You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
This morning, I wonder, as we begin, when you hear that idea, that phrase, demon-possessed, what's the first thing that comes to mind? The devil, okay? The exorcist, all right? Honest answer. Thank you. Constantine. All right, now we're going to go with like all our favorite movies. Mental illness. Interesting. What else? Yeah, I think that's pretty close for the things that popped up in my head. That we often think about, for me, you know, there's so many movies that's become kind of a moneymaker for Hollywood. It's like, we have some fascination in our culture with this idea of demon possession. And what does that mean? And what is that like? And so we spend lots of money on crazy special effects to make these really far out, wacky movies sometimes. But at other times, we look at it and we say, does this really happen today? You know, does it really happen today? And we think, maybe we explain it in different ways, because we've become very good as a culture of trying to explain away sometimes the supernatural. It's like, well, it's not really demon possession. It's mental illness, or it's depression, or it's schizophrenia, or it's something. And we come up with some other ways to call it by other names, because it makes us, you know, we don't want to get too crazy with that wacky supernatural stuff. But for Jesus and his followers, there was no question about demon possession. This was a real thing. And part of Jesus' ministry was this confrontation with the demonic, with the forces of evil that are in the world. And so as we've been talking about this idea of Jesus embodying the message of the kingdom, we said Jesus teaches about it through parables. He teaches about it through the Sermon on the Mount. But he embodies this announcement of the kingdom every time he begins to bring that kingdom, that future kingdom, into the present. So bringing that future healing, physical healing, into the present, bringing that future where there is no death into the present as he raises people to new life. And then today, as we're going to look at, bringing this freedom from evil, this deliverance, into the present. Before we jump into the text, though, I feel like I need to give a little bit of background to help us appreciate what's going on here. Throughout Scripture, evil is often connected or related to the concept of chaos. You know, there's just this disorder that chaos is. That the way that the devil works is to bring division and chaos, as opposed to the way God works, which is to bring order and wholeness and oneness. So oftentimes, things of the world, scripturally speaking, when we get to them in the Bible, are these symbols for other things. For example, the sea, in biblical terms, the sea, like the ocean, the deep, gets personified in some way, because it talks about, you go out on the sea, and especially if you go out deep enough, it's like you really can't see very far below the surface, and it's this mysterious something down there. And when a storm rises up, it's, you know, it feels like this chaos that's going on around for the fishermen. So oftentimes in biblical writings, the deep or the sea becomes this symbol for chaos, for evil. In the beginning of Genesis, there's the first few chapters, first few verses. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God calls forth, with the power of his word, calls forth order out of chaos. It's the beauty of the poetry of Genesis, is this picture of God calling forth order where creation from nothing, where chaos doesn't rule, its order and structure and creation as God intended it. And so therefore the sea becomes this biblical symbol for chaos. And another symbol we find in Scripture is the wilderness motif. So in Genesis, Adam and Eve, after they sin against God, God banishes them from the garden to the wilderness You have to leave the garden of order where everything is structured into the wilderness out there where, you know, all bets are off. You know, and in addition to that, the Israelites, after they are delivered from the Egyptians, you know, they're led to the edge of the promised land. They send the spies in. They scout it out and they come back. And some of them are like, there's big people in there. There are giants in the land. We can't take it. So where does God send them for their disobedience? To the wilderness, to the desert. For 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus, after he comes out of the waters of baptism, it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days where he was tempted by the devil. So again, another illustration. There's the sea and chaos, but there's also this wilderness idea that the wilderness is the place of chaos and disorder, the home of the enemy and Satan. So I want to ask you to keep those two, the sea and the wilderness, in the back of your mind as we look at this text today. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus and the disciples have sailed across to the region of the Gerasenes. The city of Gerasa was conquered by Pompey for the Romans in about 63 BCE. So about, you know, we're talking about 90-ish years, 85 to 90 years before the time before Jesus and his disciples show there. But the city was in Gentile territory. It has this very strong presence of foreigners, non-Jewish people. The pagan Roman presence is very heavy also in this area. It's actually interesting that this is one of the only stories in Jesus' ministry where he brings salvation to an area of Gentiles. So, Jesus comes across, enters into this region, this very prosperous, right outside of this prosperous city. And as soon as he gets there, it says he finds a man among the tombs, naked, out of his mind. It's interesting. The text pretty clearly says there was a man from the city, but he's no longer in the city. There was a man from the place of order, but he's no longer there. He's living in a place of chaos. There's a man who was from the place of the living, who is now living among the tombs, the place of the dead. There's a man who was from the place of human community, who is now living in isolation. There's a man who is from the place of shelter and comfort, who is living in a land of nakedness. Now, not only is his location emblematic of his suffering, but he's become completely separated and disconnected from his identity as well, because Jesus comes to him and says, well, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion. My name is Legion. This term shared by the Roman military. This term that signals the presence of something foreign and something oppressive and something destructive. He's been filled with this evil that has now taken over his life. And in a lot of ways, this man, he represents the very city that he's from being oppressed by the Romans. But it's deeper than that. It's something something at the core of who he is that he's been separated from his identity as one created in the image of God, that now he even identifies himself as Legion. It's interesting when Jesus confronts the demons, their response is to recognize essentially who he is. It's interesting, even the demons know who Jesus is. They know that he has power over them, and so they plead with him. Please, Jesus, don't throw us back to the abyss, the deep from which we came. No. Let us go into that herd of pigs over there. In case we weren't sure that we're in Gentile territory. The herd of pigs, you know. All right. So, this herd of pigs that's here, you know. Let us go fill that unclean animal. Jews would have said, of course they wanted to go into the unclean animal. No evil would have gone into a clean animal. But yes, so Jesus permits them. And immediately what happens? They leave the man, fill the herd of pigs, and where do the pigs run? right off the cliff into the sea. Oh, interesting. Interesting. So the man, having been in the wilderness, the home of Satan, the home of evil, cast out, thrown into the pigs, who return right back to the sea, in essence, right back from where they came, which kind of makes you wonder, why did they say don't throw us back to the abyss? We want to run there ourselves. You know? The point is, evil and sin always leads to death. Always. And if it wasn't killing the man, it was killing these animals. The people hear about it because the herdsmen are like, Jesus, you just messed up my whole livelihood, you know, allowing this herd to go into to kill themselves, essentially. So they run into town and begin to tell everybody. And so the people come out and they find the man that they had known, the man they had tried to bind because of these demons that had taken over. But he had broken the chains time and time again, that he couldn't be bound. This evil could not be restrained. And they find him fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. And it frightens them, it scares them. We're scared oftentimes by anything that we can't easily explain, we can't easily understand. So we start putting labels like mental health issues on things that are really demonic. They really are. Not to say that mental health is not a real thing either. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. But that those are ways that Satan attacks us. And so they ask him to leave. They say, Jesus, you need to leave. You're freaking us out, you know. Could you just go away? I wondered as I read that, and I started looking at myself and saying, how many times do I ask Christ to leave because he's doing something in my life or in the people around me that's outside of my comfort zone, that's outside of what I can explain and what I'm used to, and it freaks me out a little bit, and so I'm like, Jesus, I don't know. Of course, we don't ever say it like that. Jesus, go away. No, we don't say that. We say it more like this. I don't know about that idea. It sounds pretty radical. I don't know. It sounds like it might cost a lot. I don't know. I don't really think, I'm not sure that I have time for that. When we're being called to step outside of our comfort zone to do something that's difficult, we say, I don't know. I just don't know if I can handle that. Aren't we essentially saying, Jesus, you know, I'm not really interested. Could you go away? You're making me uncomfortable. And the man's response after Jesus agrees, he says, okay, you know, I'm going to leave. So he gets back in the boat. And the man who had been healed runs to him and says, but Jesus, please, let me come with you. These people are freaked out by me. You know, they know my past. I can't really live here because I'm always going to be that guy that was, you know, filled with the demons. And you know, I've just been embarrassed in this place. Just let me go with you. Come on, Jesus, why not? And he says, No, you can't follow me. And so we look at that, we're like, whoa, Jesus, come on. The guy wants to follow you. Come on, why? Why would you not let him do that? But Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the town. I want you to go back to that community from which you were alienated. I want you to go back to those relationships that had been cut off. Because it's not enough just to be set free from the evil. Jesus has come to restore community. It's not just enough for Jesus to take away the destructive elements in the man's life. Jesus is encouraging reconciliation. He says, essentially, we as God's people are to reflect God's character, this character of oneness and community, this God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that exists in this eternal dance of oneness and beauty. He says, no, you, oh man, are to reflect that. Because the devil comes and he wants to bring this isolation and alienation and he wants to bring division. And so the final step for your healing is you need to go home and you need to be reconciled. You need to restore those relationships. But he doesn't stop there. He says, here's the other thing. I need you to return home and declare how much God has done for you. He commissions him as the first missionary to the Gentiles. I need you to go home and I need you to declare boldly and proudly what God has done for you. Just the fact that people see you walking around the street when they knew who you were will be a reminder of what God has done. I wonder this morning, what is it for us that's holding us captive? What is it, church, that we're experiencing those places? Where are those places we're experiencing alienation? Where are we alone and in isolation and cut off from the community and cut off from those we love and cut off from those people that we intended to walk this journey with? Who are those people that have fallen by the wayside? How are you experiencing this morning this nakedness that the man was experiencing? This emotional, spiritual, being stripped bare. How is the enemy holding you in chains this morning? Is it habits, addictions, relationships that need healing, fear, worry, depression? What is it this morning that we could come to Jesus and say, wow, I'm living among the tombs and I'm bound and held back. I'm alive, but I'm not really alive. I'm surviving, but I'm not thriving. I'm walking through life, but it's a shadow of the real thing. See, I think Jesus wants to speak a word to us just as he spoke to the man. We need to name it. Just like we talked about last week, can we name our death? In the same way, he asks the man who's held by these, what is your name? He says, because when we name it, it begins to give us some control and some power over it, because we can say, I know what this is. I know what this evil is. I know what this addiction is. I know what this worry is. I know what this fear is. I know what this depression is. I'm going to name it so that Jesus can begin to speak a word of healing and deliverance to me. But there's another level of this. It's not just personal. It's absolutely personal, but it's not just personal. Where do we see the demonic in our world today? Where do we see evil systems? Where do we see people who feel powerless under government regimes, the legions of our world? We could name them in our time and in our culture and in our world right now. Evil from time takes on a face and a name. And right now, there's constantly in the media right now, ISIS and things going on in the Middle East and things even going on here in our own country. We could name it and say, hey, here are places where the enemy has a control. There's systems that are set up in our world just to help the rich get richer and the poor just to kind of languish. There are systems set up where members of even our community, not just this community, but our larger community, get pushed to the margins over and over again. People who need help, whether that's physical assistance because of illness or mental help or emotional help, and they just can't access it because of the way our systems have been set up. These two are elements, examples of the demonic in our society. So what can we do to break those bonds? What can we do to set the captive free? What can we do to step out from these walls, to go meet the folks who are gathered in the tombs because they've been alienated from our society? How can we go to them in isolation and say, I need to offer you a word of hope. I need to offer you a word of healing. I need to offer you Jesus Christ. Here's what he's done for me. Here's my story. I love that old hymn, Blessed Assurance. You guys remember that hymn? The chorus. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What is your story? What has Christ set you free from that you can go out and say, here's what he's done for me? The man in John chapter 9, as he was by the side of the road, he was blind. Jesus comes by and offers him healing. So the Pharisees bring him in and they say, tell us about this Jesus. He's a sinner. We know he's a sinner. And he's like, hey, look, whether he was a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Here's what I know. I was blind. Now I see. What is the story that we can take from these walls to the tombs of our community where people are suffering and say, here's what I have to offer. Silver and gold I may not have, but here's what I have to offer. Here's a community that will love you. Here's a Christ who can heal you. Would you receive it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the healing that we have. But we recognize, Lord, that there's, for each of us, there's areas of our life that still need your touch, that still need your deliverance. There's places in each of us that are bound and in chains, and we need you to speak those words of healing and deliverance and hope. We need you to break the bonds of habits and struggles. We need you to break the bonds of fear and worry, of anger, of resentment, to break those things that are holding us down, Lord. And Lord, we need to hear your words of commission, where you commission us to be your hands and feet to our world, to walk out from these walls and to allow our faith in you to animate everything that we do, every word that we speak, every conversation that we have, every opportunity we have to reach out to those who are still suffering with the message of hope, the message of love, the message of forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to go out and to be a transforming force in our community, to seek out those who are struggling, to seek out those who are isolated, to seek out those who are lost, and to offer them the possibility of deliverance, to offer them Jesus Christ, to offer them your Holy Spirit that comes in and transforms. Commission us, Lord, to be bold in our witness. Lord, we thank you for breaking the chains of our sin, breaking the chains of evil in our hearts and in our lives. Continue to do so each and every day as we take up our cross daily and follow after you. We pray all this in Christ's name.